speak. And Father, we pray that indeed that we would come to realize to an even greater degree that as your children, we're on the winning side. And Father, I pray that we would be able to have clarity of thought and understanding and wisdom as to how to handle the different circumstances that we all face. We know the tests are all alike, but the circumstances of those tests are different. And so, Father, as each person faces their own set of tests, we pray that they will see that they are beneficial, that they are all designed to cause growth, and they're also that we might grow closer to you. They all constantly force us to ask you for wisdom as to what to do. And we know that you give it in your perfect way and your perfect timing as it is needed. So, Father, let us walk by faith. Let us walk by faith in you. We pray for your ongoing provision, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are obviously in the midst of a conflict. I don't know who's keeping the logbook on this thing, but some people wanted to go online and get the classes, listen to the classes on the angelic conflict. If you've tried to go online to the TBC website in the last few days, you'll know that that is not happening right now. There is some kind of thing that G2 and Jimmy could probably tell you about, and Roger and Dan, but I'm not in that select group of people that can explain how all these things can affect about 20,000 servers at any given point in time or whatever it is. Anyway, we're kind of there, and then we're not there, and then we're there, and then we're not there. And I don't know if it's just because I'm teaching the angelic conflict that this is all going on, but I always find it interesting when people want to start studying the angelic conflict and they start actually trying to delve into it, weird things happen. I mean, all the way from weird noises around the house to you name it. It can just happen that way. We are starting to look at angels. We're starting to get into some of the meat of it. We have looked at the overview to begin with. We looked at the essence of God. And as you go through this, it is good to go back through your notes and constantly familiarize yourself with this subject. We looked at Satan and what he is up to, who he is, what kind of a creature he is, what are his means of trying to confuse the masses, how does he do it? It's his systems of anti-theistic thought. He's smart enough to not put all his eggs in one basket. So he has a massive number of distractions that are out there, and what you'll find with them are they're all about the individual. They're all about self. They're all about the individual saving themselves instead of finding a savior. They're all about relative truth instead of absolute truth. They have their similarities. They just got a lot of different faces to them. Now, Christianity is unique and it is different because Christianity has it at its focal point the fact that we're all sinners facing eternity and we can't save ourselves. So we need a Savior. And only Jesus can fill the bill of what is required for a deliverance, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Now, there is another created being that we looked at last week, that it is a higher creation than mankind, and that's what we are studying now. The Scripture declares the existence of angels, so to deny the spirit world and its existence is to defy Scripture and to deny Scripture. It does it over and over and over again. The Hebrew word for messenger or angel is malaach, used 213 times. Cherub is used 91 times. Angelos, the Greek word, used 175 times. And Jesus taught about angels. So if you're saying there are no such things as angels, then what you're doing is denying Scripture and denying Jesus himself. We looked at their creation, the fact that they were created out of nothing, after the universe and before man, and we got into the discussion. It's been 2 weeks ago, so I'm kind of reviewing this because I've slept since then. I don't know about you guys. Got 2 or 3 hours sleep in the last couple weeks. So God, universe, angels, man. And there is a discussion, there has been for a long time, that it actually should be God, angels, universe, man. And we went through the reasons 2 weeks ago as to why it is in this particular sequence. And Ezekiel 28 is one of the clear passages that talks about things already being in existence on the day that he was created out of nothing, speaking of Satan in Ezekiel 28. Now, the Lord brought them into existence, and then there was a fall, and we're starting to put the pieces together, but we can only put the pieces together as we look at the individual pieces and see where they fit. And that's what we're doing now, is describing a whole lot of pieces, and they'll start coming together. The more you can remember the details of each piece, the clearer this thing is going to become as we go through it. He made a lot of angels, and he made them perfectly complete. They didn't evolve into angelhood. Okay, God, when he makes stuff, doesn't go, oh, let's see what we can get going here. He takes some mud, he puts it together, he goes, and you got a man. Okay? A man who is smart, a man who can name the animals, a man who can think, a man who can analyze, and a man who can make the wrong decisions, even. That's how God makes things. When he makes the heavens and the earth, they didn't evolve into that. And even science is finally coming around there, where it just was there. In one instant there was no universe, and in the next instant there was a universe, called the Big Bang Theory. Now, the spiritual status of angels is where we left off. Okay, and we're going to start analyzing some things, asking some questions, and seeing if the Scripture answers these for us. First of all, some chose to follow God, others chose to follow Satan. From Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. We're looking at the data that we are given. That's a big part of what this study is trying to do, is look at the givens. Because if you got enough givens, okay, that this is true, and this is true, when you have something that lacks a direct statement, then you can analyze it based on the direct statements that you do have about other things. And you can come to reasonable conclusions on things, because you know this is a stated truth, and this is a stated truth, then you can see how these two fit together. You can develop a model, and that's what we're doing. We're developing a model. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, interestingly enough, last book of the Bible. This Revelation 12, 7 through 9 are the middle verses of the book of Revelation. This is right in the center. And it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. The dragon and his angels weren't strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now that little verse in the middle of the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us a whole lot about the angelic conflict. It gives us a whole lot of information. We'll dissect that as we go on through, but just looking at it, the serpent of old, where was he? The serpent of old in the garden. I mean, he goes back to the garden. Here he's found in heaven. He's cast down, if you study the book of Revelation, somewhere it looks like just before the middle point of the tribulation. There he moves into and inhabits the man known as the Antichrist. He becomes Satan-possessed. So you learn a lot of things about the angelic conflict just from these verses. Now, Job, the first book of the Bible, the oldest as far as when it was written, you go right to the middle of that, and we're not going there right now. We'll see it before we get done with this. And you find the angelic conflict in the center verses of the book of Job. That tells us some important things. You have a background noise. You have a tapestry that is in the background that goes from start to finish in this thing called the Bible. And what we learn from this, what we're extracting at this point in time from this verse, Some chose to follow God, and others chose to follow Satan. Some angels who chose God are called godly. Now, that word should read actually elect. There. They're called elect or chosen in one verse of Scripture. One verse of Scripture refers to the elect angels. That's interesting that the... I don't even want to start there. It's what the Calvinists do with this in the doctrine of election and selection and all that goes with that. I mean, there's a... Anyway, 1 Timothy 5:21, which says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen or elect angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. This is written to pastors, called the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and he says, I'm charging you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His elect angels, His chosen angels. That word indicates a salvation of some kind all by itself, but it doesn't prove it. It means they are chosen, they are called out, they are selected. And he says, you have a great cloud of witnesses. You have people watching you, Timothy. You as a pastor in a position of authority with responsibility, eyes are on you. That's what he's saying. And that applies anywhere. Wherever there is a sphere of authority, God pays attention to that. Because rulers will give an account. Hebrews 13. Now, in this study, we're going to use the term godly for those who chose to follow God, and ungodly for those who chose against Him. And we will do some more in-depth analysis of this as we go through. I've been trying to say, well, fallen versus unfallen angels. My conclusions are that they all fell. So I can't really use that, but that's the common terminology that is used, fallen versus unfallen. And then you have the elect and the non-elect. Well, that almost indicates a salvation all by itself. But how about saved or unsaved? We haven't proved that yet. So I'm trying to think, how are we going to talk about this? We're going to talk about godly and ungodly. Okay? Some chose with Him, some chose against Him. The ones that chose for God are the godly angels. The ones that chose against God are the ungodly angels. And we're going to deal with that whole topic in a whole other point of this thing, because it's not easily analyzed. You have, again, a bunch of pieces of the puzzle that give you factual data, but what do you do with it, and how do you fit it all together? Godly angels are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. That's at least 20,000. Even godly angels can have varying states of loyalty. Now, these are the little passages that really start driving you nuts. Daniel 10, verse 21. He says, excuse me. Daniel 10:21. Says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against those forces except Michael, your prince. He's talking about angelic creation. He's talking about an angelic battle that's going on. And he said there's this angel that is talking to Daniel. Says there's none that stands firmly against me except Michael, your prince. The phrase stands firmly. Okay, that's a phrase that's used, stand firm, in Ephesians 6:12. I mean, it indicates putting on the full armor of God. It indicates that they have not necessarily sinful states of loyalty. I mean, one is more loyal than another one, but not sinful. See, but he said, there's none that stands firmly against me, with me against these forces. And stands firmly indicates a decision that they've made. So, I mean, you've got, these are little things that pop in. Daniel's got some real gemstones in it. You try and look at and go, why were they delayed for 2 weeks before they could go help? I mean, that's one of the passages that, you go, huh? How did that happen? So, that's one of those little pieces of the tapestry, to tell you the truth. I don't really know how it fits in there, but it's there. So, the full picture is going to analyze that and try and understand it. But that's maybe one of those things we just don't quite get until we see, and then we stop seeing in the mirror dimly. When we see him face to face, then we'll understand it. Now, There is a something that's got to, that's going on up there in the sequence of events and angelic time and the angelic dimension or whatever it is, that there is a battle going on. The outcome is foreordained and preordained, but the battle's inside. Looks like they've got real similar circumstances to man. In fact, that's one of the things that's just going to pop out at us as we go through here. We start comparing angels. We're doing angels. The next section is man. And then the next thing we're going to do is compare God, angels, God, Satan, angels, and man. And we're going to compare them. And it's amazing how close a lot of them are. It so much of it boils down to decisions made by a thinking being. Where the difference is. I think so. Gabriel. I think that is Gabriel. They can't annihilate one another. Satan is the definition of arrogance. If we could really see a picture of him and you went to Wikipedia and looked up arrogance, you'd have his picture right there. He thinks he's going to win this thing. Somehow. He knows Scripture, but it doesn't necessarily mean he believes it. He knows it, yeah. I mean, God is God, point one, and you are not, point two. And he said, I'll be like him. He still says that. Arrogance just oozes out of that creature. You know, here he is. How do you explain a statement that if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth? He doesn't own them anyway. And yet here he is. I mean, look at the temptations of Christ there in Matthew 4. And you're going, is this pure arrogance or what? You know, he thinks he's going to outsmart the Lord. You know, doesn't the Scripture say, you know, they will bear you up lest you hit your foot against a stone. Throw yourself off this temple. The Lord doesn't buy into this stuff. But I mean, his arrogance is, he is trying to fool the Lord, just like the Pharisees did. I mean, the same brand of arrogance. So, arrogance is that's why we're constantly warned against it in Scripture. It gets in the way quicker than anything else. Now, the essence of angels. Okay, let's start looking at these things. They have souls and spirits documented by the prior analysis of Satan's soul. We know that they're spiritual beings. Hebrews 1:7, so he makes his angel spirits, pneuma. 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? It says that they're spiritual beings. We see the same thing, and we looked at the elements of the soul. What makes up a soul? Okay, and it may not say Satan has a soul, but if he's got all the elements of a soul, he's got a soul. So if he's got self-consciousness, and he does, I am, okay, I will be, like the Most High. He knows he exists. He has vocabulary. He is able to analyze situations. It says he was full of wisdom. Just wasn't smart wisdom. It was the demonic wisdom. He was full of wisdom. He's able to, he's got emotions. He went out with great anger, last part of Revelation chapter 12. He's got everything that makes up a soul. He can make decisions there. Now, angels possess intellect. That's easy to document. They possess curiosity and interest. And you put those things together and develop personality. So I think the angels have differing personalities. Acts 19, verses 13 through 15. Here is a smart aleck spirit. I like this passage because it's don't mess with where you should not have. You've been messing where you shouldn't have been messing. These boots are made for walking. Look what happened here. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Jewish exorcist, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Boy, they got a formula down, didn't they? They were working on it. That's all they're looking for is this mantra. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. Who are you? Okay, you can just almost see the sarcasm coming out of this evil spirit inside this guy. So they have intellect, they have curiosity, they have interest, and you put those things together and they develop personality. Now, with the demons, the personalities are going to vary, and they're going to vary from abject evil to the beautiful side of evil. You know, they can inhabit, indwell an unbeliever. And they can be really nice until they're crossed. And I've heard stories and read stories, and you push the wrong button, you can get the demon to talk. Or push the right button or wrong button, whichever one you want to call it. Some nice, sweet, unassuming lady. I've heard about one lady that was in a mental institution that was pretty old and weighed about 85 pounds, and she picked up a 200-pound orderly over her head. That's not normal strength, to say the least. And her voice changed. Went into a whole different thing. The demonic world does exist. Their doctrinal knowledge is incomplete since they learn from man, 1 Peter 1:12. Things into which angels long to look. So their doctrinal knowledge is incomplete. They're still on a learning curve. This especially includes prophecy and church age doctrine. It does seem that they understood sin. Okay? I think they have hamartiology down pretty well, the study of sin. Ephesians 3:10, it says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. So they're still learning. Hebrews 2:1-3, this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so we don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Yes. Very possible. Very possible. I really think Satan, there's several things that he wanted. I can tell you what he didn't want. He didn't want Jesus on a cross. Because that was prophesied. And he knew enough about the scripture, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He knew enough about my heart melts within me. He knew Psalm 2 and Psalm 22. He knew enough about that to know that the crucifixion fit that. Okay, because he wasn't stupid. And I think when the crowd yelled, "Crucify him," I think Satan was saying, "No, you idiots. I took him to you Jews because you stone people. You don't put them on a cross." I think he couldn't see any farther than that. I think he probably even thought he won when he got him in a tomb. But he was surprised 3 days later, just or sooner. But I don't think they fully understood the future. They're really interested in the future. I think they were really interested in the Apostle John when he put it all together there in that book. Because that I believe is a summary of unfulfilled prophecies that's got to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. So they understood sin. I think they had that doctrine down pat. Okay. What about the rest of it? The scripture says that they are trying to learn. They have tremendous power. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "Daring, self-willed, they," and he's talking about the false teachers of the last days, "do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." He's basically saying they're mocking beings that they don't know anything about. They're false teachers of the last days, and they think they can control the angels. They think that they can have power over the spirits. He says, "Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." He's saying that the angelic creation, the godly angels here, they don't even take the idiots in front of the Lord. They don't bring a reviling judgment against them. They do have some concept of grace now, quite obviously. Revelation 18:21, "A strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone. He threw it into the sea." So they are very strong. It says angel in the singular. It wasn't a whole bunch of angels that got off the head of the pen and picked that thing up, but it was an angel picked this thing up and threw it into the sea. They have bodies that are comprised of some type of matter, although normally invisible to man. They can be harnessed to touch the physical realm. Now, is it carbon, hydrogen, oxygen? Is it made up of different types of things like that that just is translucent to the point that we can't see it? What we do know is that they can be manifested. Genesis 18 and 19, three men showed up and ate dinner with Abraham. We see this man shows up on the banks of the Ulai and talks to the prophet Daniel. We see that angels do appear quite clearly from time to time, like the one sitting on top of the tomb after Jesus had left. The one that sat down there and scared those guards half to death. Okay, they can appear. We don't know all the whys and wherefores and when. It seems to be only with divine permission. Okay, that God is that His He has rules that at some of them are enforced. Some of them can be violated and grace kicks in, and others are enforced. And we'll see that there are some that are that were enforced prior to the flood. Genesis 19:10, "The men reached out their hands and they brought Lot into the house with them and they shut the door." These angels grabbed hold of Lot, so there was something tangible about them, some type of force that permitted them to be able to do this. Then 19:16, Genesis 6 is one of the passages. If the angels are not some type of material being, and we've kind of been through this already, that the sons of God of Genesis 6 were angelic creatures that infiltrated and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced the mighty men of old, men of a reputation. If angels are not some type of material beings, then they created the seed out of nothing to impregnate the daughters of men. That would be a problem. that gives them godlike powers. While they're very powerful, they don't have any. Was it a clone of some kind? I don't know. It says that they went into the daughters of men, so the pure literal translation of it indicates that the angels had sex with females and produced the men that became the mythological beings. They're not subject to physical death. Okay, now this is a given. Okay, Luke 20, verse 34 through 36, especially in verse 36, it says they cannot even die anymore. He says, Jesus said to them, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's not going to be any marriage in heaven. Okay? There will be. There's one groom and one bride. The groom is Jesus. The bride is the church. Okay? But there's not the individual thing. He says, for they cannot even die anymore. Okay? The sons of the resurrection cannot even die anymore. Now, that really is good news. Okay? Because the wages of sin is death. That tells us there's not going to be any sin there. He says, they are like angels. They can't even die anymore. They are like angels. Now, he's talking about a physical death. Angels don't undergo a physical death. Now, they're a spiritual creature. We've already shown that. Hebrews 1:7, 1:14. Being a spiritual creature, sin would render them spiritually dead. Why? We know the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created out of nothing until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, so where there is that unrighteousness, where there is that sin, there is going to be a death. Now the question is, what kind of death? Those that choose with Satan would be subject to what is known as the second death, which is the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the separation of the sheep and the goats. The goats are the unbelievers, and they are taken off the earth. The wicked is taken out. The righteous are left at the second advent. All right, now, Revelation 20:14 says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Going into the lake of fire is the second death. The first death occurred with sin. Okay? Where there was sin, there was a death. Where there is the lake of fire, there is the second death. Their problem is similar to man's twofold problem of Adam that is stated, dying you shall die. I wish the English wouldn't have done this. This is where the scholars get intellectually stupid. Where there are two verbs, translate them instead of you shall surely die. Leave the surely out. Dying, you shall die. You're going to die once, you're going to die twice. What's it going to be? Now, we know there's eight different kinds of death, so whenever you find that construction, it can refer to, normally it's spiritual and then physical. That's the normal usage of those two words when they're put together. Dying spiritually, Adam, you shall die physically. That was a penalty. Okay? What happens if an angel sins? Dying spiritually, you shall die, but he can't die physically. He dies in the lake of fire. You shall die. It's a very similar problem that they face. Now, the angelic habitats, both godly and ungodly angels, presently have access to both heaven and earth. Mark 13:32, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The other passage we saw earlier was Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. where Michael and his angels were waging war, and the dragon and his angels were waging war, and the dragon's angels weren't strong enough anymore, and they were thrown out of heaven. So while there's a lot of demons running around on the earth today, it's not all of them. Now what happens halfway through the trib when they turn all the demons loose? Because they're out. Satan's going to have some in heaven because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly bringing charges against God's elect. That's what he does. And he has, obviously, messengers that are able to go back and forth to deliver these messages because he's a finite creature. See, things we've already established. He's a finite creature. Probably of a material, although invisible, being of some kind. He's finite, he's invisible, and that means he's not omnipresent. So he can't be everywhere at once. So he has to rely on his intelligence network to get him information. ungodly angels will have access to heaven until the midpoint of the tribulation. That's a passage we've already looked at. Now, some ungodly angels were confined to Tartarus because of infiltration of humanity before the flood. Now, you're familiar, most of you are familiar with Genesis 6. I'm going to read it again because it's really, to me, it's very clear what it's saying. It says in Genesis 6, when it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Now, if I was reading this book of Genesis that Moses had written, because it was written down then, okay, I would already know that Job had already been written. And in Job 1:6, and in Job 2:1, it defines the sons of God here as angelic beings. Okay, so saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they choose, or they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Shortly thereafter, he says, Noah, build this ship. He says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And Nephilim is a word, it means giant. It means a giant. Not just the offspring of the angel men. They were part of the Nephilim. They were a giant race, is what it indicates. But it says giants. This is about as generic a word for giant as you can get. To fall on. Uh-huh. Well, it means fallen in a sense, but it's the Hebrew is so descriptive, it's looking at the fact that a giant can fall on you and hurt you. Okay? And that's where that extracted to. The fallen ones, says, were on the earth in those days. Nephilim were on the earth after the flood, too. And these are going to be locked up. So it makes it a more precise definition. And also afterward. Okay? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men of who were of old, men of renown, men of the name, literally is what it says, men with a reputation behind them. Now if we read Jude 6. Okay. Jude 6, that little one-page book right before the book of Revelation. The one, it's interesting its placement because it's a walk through the Bible in about 24 verses before you get into the book of Revelation. It's a very subtle reminder about all the stuff that had happened leading up to what's going to be revealed in the book of Revelation. It says, and angels who did not keep their own domain. their first estate, but abandon their proper abode. Okay? He has kept an eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This is what is known as Tartarus. We learn from passages like Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, that there is this place called Sheol. Okay? And it is separated. There is what is known as paradise, where Jesus said the thief would be with him today in paradise. And it's also called Abraham's bosom. And all this is called Sheol. The whole thing is called Sheol. Now over here is a place called Torments, and another compartment called Tartarus. And this is the gulf fixed. It's the abyss. It's a hole. It's a, you know, it's, they can't go across either direction, but they can see each other. That's the rich man and Lazarus. They could see each other. Torments is where the rich man was. So that's where unbelieving human beings go, awaiting their final destiny in the abyss. You'd have the lake of fire here cast off into the abyss, into the lake of fire. That's where unbelieving humanity goes, that place called Torments. This other place is where those angels were confined. So there are confined fallen angels. So that gives us a whole other category, the confined and the unconfined of the angelic realm. Why would they be confined? They violated a law. Okay? There was a law. If there's no law, sin is not imputed. Another thing you have to factor in. So somewhere there are angelic laws that were set up and established for the conflict, and they couldn't be violated. If they were violated, it brought an immediate penalty. And you can see this in several places when the Lord is, he runs into the demon-possessed girl or whatever it was, and the demon said to him, "Have you come to put us in the pit? Is our time over and done with? Is that why you're here?" So they knew from Scripture what he said was going to be the penalty. They understood that. They weren't confined. But there were angels that were confined. So there was evidently a law that was broken to the point that God said, "I'm extracting the penalty right now. I'm locking you up." And made it totally off limits to do that after the flood thing. So that a question had come up. Well, if they did that then, could they do that now? And I think not. But angels who did not keep their own domain, i.e., they did not adhere to the rule of authority, is what it's what it's saying there. They didn't adhere to the rule of authority. They abandoned their proper abode, their first estate, what they were called to do. That passage in Revelation is the only place it gives the one third. It's the only place it gives the one third.
If somebody would ask me, where in the Scripture is there a passage that tells me that elect angels turn into demons,
they were all not in need of salvation. They were all unfallen. Okay, I believe they all fell. Okay? And two thirds shows with God and a third shows with Satan.
Yeah. I think Mary's question comes from the idea that some people have that there's that a demon and a fallen angel are two different kinds of creatures. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Mary, you're asking to see if there's what would be the citation
that demons and fallen angels are two different creatures?
Two different kinds of creatures.
I can't prove it off the top of my head, but I can. There's enough overlap in demonology and the word study of demonology to figure out that's what they that they're the same being. Just like unclean spirit. Unclean spirit is they're all of the fallen angel realm. Unclean spirit is talking about a spirit whose objective it is to get somebody to ceremonially defile themselves. Which we'll have to talk about more later. But yeah, they're the same, but I could see where some people would say that's
the
case. Oh, that the fallen angels produced the demons. The offspring were the demons.
Yes, that's where okay. I read that somewhere. That someone had the idea.
And if that was the case, then it had to be a local flood for them to go through it. Not all of them killed. Because all of these things were killed, whatever these things were killed at the flood. Well, beautiful is the word tov, which is the word good. Okay? As I recall, and I'll double check this, but they get tired of translating a word the same way that's used 500 or 600 times. And tov is probably used more than that. Tov will be translated good, well, fine, in any number of different descriptions. So when it says they saw they were good, and it's a very broad-based word, so it didn't have to mean that they were physically attractive. What it meant is that they were good to be used. That could have been all that it meant, was that they were good to be used for what they wanted to do. Okay, but I'm almost positive that's the word good that's in there. It's not a word for beautiful. If it was, then we'd look at it from a different direction, but I'm reasonably sure that's what it is. If you'll send me an email, I'll check it. I don't mind checking it, because, yeah, good just means usable, not necessarily pretty. Both. Yeah. They're an offspring that's an angel man, and they were it was generated by a fallen angel. So the question is, did they survive the flood? If they survived the flood and produced more offspring, then they're still walking around on the planet today. And X-Files is probably really true, or something. I mean, those are what we have and what. You know, is it a universal flood? To say it's not a universal flood opens up a Pandora's box of issues that nobody even remotely wants to go to. Because then you start asking questions like that.
But the stories about them carried through the flood.
Right.
And they became embellished when we get through the issues to the Son of God and the woman.
If you look at it, these angels are doing things they should not be doing. And the mighty men of old, mythology usually has a historical base. A historical kernel of truth is what the K-E-R-N-E-L is what they call it, like a kernel of corn. They call it the kernel of truth. Now, liberals say that's what Jesus is. He was just a carpenter's kid from Nazareth. And that's the historical truth, and everything else is mythology. It's added on, okay? And that's the way myths form. These mighty men were strong, powerful men, And out of that, it appears that the Sumerian mythology, because it, like Daniel said, that it all came through the flood. Through Noah and his kids, they were telling story, you know, what's a 10-year-old going to say? Well, Daddy, what was it like before this flood? You ain't going to believe this. I mean, and then the stories take off, because that wasn't inspired. No. That's what I'm saying. If you believe it was a local flood, then you open up the possibility that they did.
It has to be mighty men to survive.
They were the first surfers. Yeah, then. No, I think I saw part of that same show, Dad. I don't think it was a documentary. They'd have had pictures of them. G2? Oh, okay. Yeah, I saw that one. Yeah. Could be. It looks like these angels in the fifth trumpet that is released for the demons for 5 months. Looks like that's who they are. These pre-flood creatures get turned loose on mankind again. I mean, we've already got science fiction documentaries on all that stuff happening anyway. I mean, look at some of the shows that have been out last few years. Yep. 2 Peter 2:4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. He's talking about a special group of demons here that violated some clause. Because obviously there's still demons running around on earth. Satan's not in the lake of fire. And this uses a past tense in 2 Peter 2. So you have to start saying to how does the evidence fit? Some angels were locked up. Question, why? So the model is not unreasonable. The model of the angelic infiltration fits the data and fits it better than any other model that I've run into. What we do know is they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41. That's where they are going. That's their habitat. So right now they can go back and forth. Middle of the trib, they're not going to be able to go back and forth. They'll be cast to the earth. Only the godly angels will be in heaven. And some of the ungodly angels were confined to Tartarus. At some point in time, I think it was due to the angelic infiltration. That's the only thing we're given any revelation about that we might connect it with. And they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the way it's going to conclude. There is an organization to them. And we'll look at that next week. There's an angelic organization, and it's an army type of arrangement. I mean, there are various leaders and rulers, and your sergeants, and you know, your officers, and generals, and so they're it's like a military organization with rank and authority. Jim. Yeah? When they sinned, the wages of sin is death. That stated is a universal. Okay? God is an ultimately righteous God. So where there is sin, there is a penalty. He has to impose that to stay compatible with his character. So dying you shall die. When they of Satan assessed till unrighteousness was found in you, there was a death there of some kind, a spiritual death, just like mankind. You shall die, though, for Adam was physical death. Okay? For the angels, they're going to have what's called the second death, because they're going to end up in the lake of fire, which is called the second death. So there are two deaths for angels that can be documented if they sin. Yeah.
Just remember that death ultimately just means separation.
Yeah. Separation from fellowship with God. I mean, there's, and like I say, we've documented eight different kinds of death. So, you know, Abraham is as good as dead. Okay, so that's one of the ways it's used. So, all right. We're out of time. We just get started, it seems like. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for the insights that you've given us. But, Father, I pray that we indeed would stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And, Father, as we see the conflict raging and we start studying it and it seems to become clearer to us, let us not forget to put on the full armor that you have provided, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with sandals for peace. Father, I just pray that indeed that you'd watch over and protect each and every one of us, also each and every Christian who is seeking to carry your word out into a world that's so desperately in need. Father, we pray we will not take this lightly. Father, we pray that we will take it correctly, always looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.